The text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and in chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple text. It is also a very beautiful text, but surely it must be one of the most difficult texts in the whole of Scripture. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would believe that myself, that all of us here would feel exercised by such a phrase. Now, let me take it all together. We have been looking at the previous verses. We know this epistle divides roughly into two. First three chapters are doctrinal, and we learn of the fundamentals of our faith, and the remainder of the epistle, we find the application, and we're in the middle of all that. But we're in a portion now regarding the expression of our faith in a joyful manner and through song. And it is interesting that the text should come on the day that we remember especially, when they were filled with, it seemed like men who were filled with wine, as if they were drunk. They were not drunk. There was no real comparison. There are points of similarities in that there was a great deal of excitement and joy and remarkable things. And so what the apostle does here, if you remember, that all men give expression to their feelings, and singing has always been a way that man has enjoyed. And it is natural to us, and it is in the church, the Christian church. He says, but there is a difference between the way we behave when we're singing and the world when it's singing, or when we are living, or when the way they are living. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. We won't be like that. But be filled with the Spirit. There is a difference. Although you might say, well, something has happened. There is stir in the people here. And then if you remember last Sabbath day when I was with you, we looked at this verse of the expression of it, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, there are different views on this verse, and there is room, I think, for each view. The one I follow is the one I gave you last time. But some would say that the three words there, hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, is really more or less saying the same thing. And it's limited to psalms. And there's a case for it, in that you can see that the disciples, when that particular occasion that we heard of, sang a hymn together. Well, it would be a psalm. But then we looked at the history of the church and some evidences too in the scriptures themselves of singing. We have songs in the Old Testament as well as the psalms themselves, and similarly there seem to be portions of hymns in the epistles as well. You can go either way, but they both mean that we sing. A psalm is a term used for a sacred poem, but the word psalm itself meant to pluck the strings of a lyre. That's the word itself meant. And then it came to mean that you struck the strings of the lyre when you were half chanting or singing this sacred poem. And then the word psalm came to mean it altogether. But in itself, it has a musical base. A psalm, term used for a sacred poem, a hymn, is a song of praise to God. A spiritual song is a composition about spiritual matters. But what we must be careful about is this, in this making melody, that it is simplicity of tune, not excessive, not complicated or vulgar, but simple and pure and clean. Those are the kind of rules that we have coming from this kind of thought. Now, if we say there are three kinds, and I think there are, psalm, hymn, spiritual songs, or if you say there's one, in any case, the relationship is very close. And by that I mean that a good hymn or a good spiritual song must be firmly wedded with Scripture. Do you see what I mean? Not only a paraphrase, you can have a paraphrase, but where you can see some of the thoughts and the teachings and the principles of Scripture are in that composition. So there is a closeness in it altogether, whether we take it only, hymns only, or where we spread it out a little, where there can be psalms or hymns as we know them, and spiritual songs. Now, making melody means that when we are doing this, it's not the tune that's important. And if you remember, I quoted Augustine, and where he says that piety seems to be kind of at its best in a way, in its expression, when it is singing. We enjoy singing our truths. And what we sing, and this is the important thing, what we sing, we will believe. Because we will remember things that are put to music. If we sing light, subjective things, and the kind of thing that is composed today, you might say, well, it's nice, and it's spiritual, and so on. Yes, it may be, but look at it. Is it subjective? I am tired, I am weary. I depend on you, or I depend on thee. That it's self-centered, and it's poor. Although we will bring ourselves in, it has to be around the person of God. So that the words, Augustine wrote it like this, that he was very afraid when he found sometimes that he was taken up with the song and the tune rather than with the words themselves. And he was afraid of that. But at the same time, he felt it was very valuable to have a simple tune. But the emphasis always must be in the value of the words. Because we could have a tune and meaningless words. The words are important. And what we sing is terribly important. And the hymn book a church chooses is vitally important, that the church should be very careful in the hymn book that it chooses. It influences our hearts. That is the disposition of our souls. Now, where do we make melody? Now, a person like myself, now you wouldn't want me to sing. I'm sure, well, if you heard me, you wouldn't want. I'm going to be very careful with this little microphone here that they can hear me at the back when they have gone to the back there with the Sunday schools. Well, I can sing. I can make some kind of noise. I quite like it. But nobody else appreciates it very much, and I don't think I'll make a mark in singing. But that doesn't matter. And other people are blessed with beautiful voices, and that's very lovely, and we like to listen to them too. They're lovely. Others have no tune at all. And have a very small range of notes. Well, does it matter? Not really, not at all. Where do we make melody? In our hearts. What is our heart? The heart in Scripture, generally speaking, is the citadel of the soul. Those recesses, that disposition, that control room of the soul that controls the abilities and the faculties of the soul. We sing there. And indeed, you know, our singing sometimes might be robust, and sometimes we may be singing quietly, but it doesn't really matter whether we're in a great congregation or in a few. It doesn't matter because we are making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And that we can all do. If we are Christian people, that we can all do. Now then, it goes on then, very glides beautifully into, well, what kind of substance should there be in our singing? And it follows then, in this making melody, that he's saying, well, why not begin with a grateful heart? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you feel like that this morning? Giving thanks. Have you come with a grateful heart? Now, I looked at one commentator and he made this lovely list. What a grateful heart does. Put yourself now in the position that your heart is feeling very grateful for the things of God. And I'm sure you are. Then, if you have a worry, even though you don't become irresponsible and forget what you're concerned about, yet the worry, the fretting part of it, tends to disappear as gratitude increases in your heart. You feel better. If you were complaining and criticizing the sermon or the church or the prayer meeting or anything. But if you had a grateful heart and you came into the prayer meeting, the service, with a grateful heart, your complaints would vanish. If you have a grateful heart and you're surrounded with many fears and fear of the future, then a grateful heart, courage replaces fear for the future. In a grateful heart, peace is experienced, and truly God is glorified. Now, when we were singing that hymn just now, well, I felt it was thrilling just to hear so many of us saying these words. And it would force you, really, it would force me anyway. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. This hymn, as you know, is composed after an incredibly long war and after terrible sorrow and suffering. And then this hymn was commissioned and written, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way. A hymn of thanksgiving. Now then, he tells us we should be considering this. In Ephesians 5, verse 4, we have a mention of this. Let me read to you what we ought to be. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. That's us here now. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. No wonder we love because he loved us. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's in chapter 5, verse 4. But rather giving of thanks. A thankful heart and a grateful heart. Now there are many references in Scripture. Let me just give you another one in Colossians 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That I this morning have something to thank God for. That we as a congregation this morning have something to thank God for. Whatever my circumstances may be, whatever may be concerning me, or any of us here, I have reason to say, I am grateful to God and thanksgiving in our hearts. Do you remember this hymn? Have we no words? Have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain. You know the kind of thing. He said, she said, I said, and so on. Words flow apace when you complain. And fill your fellow creatures here with the sad tale of your complaints. On and on and on. Where half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song would oftener be. Hear what the Lord hath done for me. Now, this is the direction that the apostle wants us to go. Now, then, my little headings are obvious, so they're too simple. I couldn't think of anything that was more profound, but here we are. And I looked at some commentaries, and they were pretty much the same. So there we are. I was one amongst many. When do we thank? What have we to thank for? And whom do we thank? What? When, what, and whom? When do we thank? Well, here it is. Giving thanks always. Now, that's where it's hard. I don't pretend it's not. It's a lovely text. It's a beautiful text. It's a simple text. It's an exercising text. It is a hard to accept one. Giving thanks always. Now, let's look at what always means, Scripture. The event of the Red Sea, Exodus 15, and they had come through the Red Sea. They'd been delivered from Egypt and the cruelties of Pharaoh. And then we have these words by Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. And if you go on in that chapter, it is a psalm of thanksgiving to God after a very difficult time, after a great deliverance. So do you give thanks then? Are there times in your life and in my life when we have gone through a pretty tough time? And I'm sure that if we had a time of sharing experiences with one another today, we would be able to say, well, we've had our share, all of us, of tough and difficult times. You know, you can't have lived very long until you have something of the difficulties in this life. And we always think that ours are worse than others, but nobody knows what the others had to bear. Well, when you come through, did you remember to thank? Did you remember to thank? In the same vein, in Revelation 15, verse 3, in heaven, and they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God. Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. That is, after the war, in the sense of the war now, the affliction of the saints on earth, the suffering and the martyrdoms and all we had to go through, then in glory we sing a song. The servant Moses will join in, and we sing unto the Lamb, the greatness of God. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. After. Do you thank God? After. That is not too difficult. Maybe we've got bad memories. We can forget, but we can prod our memories and be grateful for deliverances. But what about this one? In the midst of distress. Give you a scriptural example. Paul and Silas in Philippi, and they had trouble, remember, with that girl saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, and so on. Big problem. People turned against them, and they had been publicly whipped, and they had been humiliated. And then they're put in the inner prison, and this is the description in Acts 16, verse 25, or thereabouts. In the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks, and at midnight, now their backs were sore, their feet were aching, they were humiliated as men, and it looked as if they'd be frustrated in their desires to preach the gospel. It was a dark hour. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. In their affliction, they praised God. After, that's fairly easy. But are we willing to come to that place, even in our tears, and there will be tears, that somehow by the grace of God, in the midst, that still I trust him and adore him. Difficult. But it's in the always. Before, when you can see it coming towards you, when you can see a great sorrow careering towards you, or a sickness, or something in the family, that your heart is rent at the very thought of it. And you can see it happening. Now Jehoshaphat had this, and he was a king. And he is given the description of incredible odds that are going to devastate his country and destroy his people. There are enemies from every direction, and they stamp their way through his little country. And he calls a general assembly, and then they seek the face of the Lord, and this is what they get in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. This is what they have to do. He tells them, fear not, thou shalt not fight in this battle, and then these words. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercies endureth forever. So they went to meet these amassed forces against them with their little forces, with their little army, with their singers at front, the singers at the front, praising and adoring God before. Now that's why it's a very difficult verse. Giving thanks always. Have we so come to that place that we appreciate our position in Christ, that our blessed estate is so, that we are able to say, whatever my lot, whatever it may be, that I will praise him after he has delivered me. I will praise him during my affliction. I will praise him before the affliction, whatever it may be. Here, you see, is a determined policy of spiritual behavior in the Christian, because we can behave as we like. Of course we can. We can react as we like. We can listen to the advice of Job's wife and curse God. We can do that if we so desire. We can say why to God. We can be angry with God. We can do all those things because we are thinking creatures and sensitive creatures. But what he's saying is to us, take yourself spiritually in hand. Take yourself spiritually in hand. And whatever the cause is, whatever it is, that you lift up your heart to God after in thanksgiving, during in thanksgiving, and before in thanksgiving. That's why it's a difficult verse. Giving thanks always. So when? Always. What have we to thank for? Well, there are obvious and basic things that make it possible for us to talk about it at all. That we are in Christ. That is something we have to thank him for. In chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we are in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, if we would look at two graves, or four graves, or five, as you like, and let us say that one of them was a total unbeliever, but well off, and the other had varying circumstances. One had terrible circumstances, one moderate and one fairly easy. Would you be interested in knowing what their circumstances were? It would be tedious and wearisome to listen to the sad tale of their woes of maybe centuries ago, whenever they lived. But the important and the interesting would be this one. They might say this one over here. He was not in Christ, but these three or four others were in Christ. And all that really mattered is you can say, whatever their life had for them, whatever their circumstances were, whatever the misery of their situation or the appalling conditions of their particular country, the one thing ultimately was important was that they were in Christ. If we could embrace that in that citadel of our soul, it would powerfully influence our attitude and whether we would be grateful people or no. It says to be there, always there. So if you ask a person, how is he? Now remember the old revival answer from the scripture, being kept. And what do they mean by that? Sometimes they might be dying, but they'd answer being kept. Well, what were they appreciating? Well, he was keeping them for glory. They were in Christ. And if they were in a time of great poverty, and you say, well, how are you? They would say the same answer, being kept. What did they mean by that? They were kept for glory. And during now, in their circumstances, they knew that underneath were the everlasting arms. So whatever my lot, it is to be able to embrace with that disposition and the faculties of our soul that I really believe. And that is the greatest factor in my life. It makes me grateful. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So that if you had nothing else you could think to thank of this morning, you could say, well, I thank God for Jesus Christ, and I thank God for Calvary, and I thank God for the penalty paid for sin, and I thank God that the Spirit visited my soul, and I thank God that I was given grace to believe in Jesus Christ and to repent of my sin, and I know that I'm a child of God, and I thank God for that. And you might say, well, you're poor or you're rich. Well, yes, I may be, it doesn't matter. I thank God that I'm robed in the righteousness of Christ. I thank God that heaven is before me. You've got that to thank about, whatever else may our circumstances be. That we have been awakened, we have been quickened, and we are in his redemption. And that one day we shall be holy and blameless before him in love. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or trouble like sea billows roll, don't they just? Or trouble like sea billows roll. Now here's the secret. Whatever my lot, and remember he'd lost four daughters, and his business had failed, the writer of this hymn, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me, very good, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What are we to thank for our salvation, for the mercies of God? Then we can thank him for ordinary and extraordinary things. Things past, things present, things future. For things received, for things withheld. Sometimes there are things we'd have been overjoyed to receive, but he never gave them us. We never had it in our lives. It may have been a circumstance that we would have wished to have in our life, but we never had it. And yet in glory we will see that he did that for our good, but we could not see it then. So we thank him because we trust him. We thank him because we are in his hands. We thank him because he's in charge. If I may just remind you, I probably told you years ago, my uncle, Uncle Huxley, his name was, he went to the mission, saved the 1904 revival, went to the mission field, had two children. The first child died could have been saved by ordinary medical means, but they were there in the hearts of their, at that time, very difficult and simple and primitive conditions. And then they had the second child. But during the time of the first one, and then the second was taken with a dreadful illness, that this child became totally incapable. And I can remember my uncle looking after him when he was 50 years of age and a big chap, you know. I met my uncle then for the first time. He'd come back to Wales and he finished in the mission field. He was then in his 80s. He died when he was 94. He preached up to us, I think, two Sundays before he died. And he told us his life story. And I was delighted, and Maureen and myself were delighted. We found a saved relative in my family. You know, it was marvelous. A saved uncle at last. And so we entertained this dear old man. And then he said when he came home that they had two rooms for the first time in their lives. And some little bits of furniture for the first time. And his wife went out to the garden for the first time that they had their own garden. And she was a long time in the garden. And she didn't come back. She had died. And he said this, there was my son, strong and difficult for me to handle sometimes. And there was my wife. And then he looked up and he smiled and he said, but he never makes mistakes. And what a wonderful thing to say. What a lovely faith. What a most excellent spirit to be able to say that. For things received, for things withheld, whatever it may be. Well, the Apostle Paul had his share. Listen to him speaking here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. But I would, you should understand, brethren, he's in prison, hopeless, terrible. But I would that he should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Don't worry about me. It's for the good of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and other places, and many other brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, and much more bold to speak the word without fear, so that when their star preacher had gone, he might say, all is finished. No, they felt, well, we've got to do something now, and they became better preachers. He said, it has been for good. Here I am in this prison. And he said, praise God. Or later on in the epistle, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do you see what he's got? He really believes. He really believes this wonder of being in Christ. Or 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For whom I am weak. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And then in Romans 8. And that famous verse that we know. And we know. Not we doubt or wonder or think or puzzle. And we know that all things, some of them are strange things, some of them are strange hands, some of them from irritating quarters, whatever they may be. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, there we are. When shall I thank? Always. What shall I thank for? For all things. Whom shall I thank? Giving thanks, here we are, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To give thanks to God. Some never thank anybody for anything ever. Some sometimes thank each other, but never thank God. Some thank God and thank each other. And we are told as Christian people, be grateful. He would say to the church in any part of the world now, whatever your lot may be, be grateful. Be grateful. Why? You're alive. You have spiritual life. You are redeemed and you belong to me. Trust me in the working out of my purposes in you. Because that's when they knew God, the unbeliever who is ungrateful, listen to this description in Romans 1:21, is summed up the ungrateful heart. And is there anything more ugly than an old grump? Is there really, you know? Take your little child. Children are lovely things. I love children. And you love children. But a spoiled child makes a lovely thing obnoxious. You know, a spoiled child can be quite horrible. And yet a child is a lovely thing. And then if you see somebody who's a little a teenager, a real old grump of a teenager, grumble, 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 and never has a good word to say. And yet, a teenager can be full of enthusiasm and inspire a congregation. Then you can have, when ambition comes in the early 30s and the 40s, when material possessions and position at work becomes far more important, and grumble if they don't have their share in life. And yet there they are to be examples of solidarity in the church. Or then you come to the old people who can be moaning and groaning about something all the time. Understandably, in the way everything is beginning to fail. Eyesight is not so good, and like me, hearing is not so good, and things aren't as they were. But at the same time, what has an old person got? If he's in the grace of God, he is able to testify to the benevolence and the kindness of God all the days of his life. And there should be in his face even something of the loveliness and the radiance of God. He'll have had many ups and downs, but able to say, but the Lord, he has been more than good. There is nothing more ugly than a Christian grumbling. I don't blame the world so much. They have a lot to be miserable about. But there is something ugly. You see, a Christian is alive. We are spiritually alive. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. We have the power of God in our lives. We are able to overcome. And whatever men may do to us or take away from us, we are spiritually alive. And for us to be grumps is a contradiction in terms. We become critical and difficult and awkward. He says, don't be like that. Fill your hearts, your disposition with thanksgiving. It'll chase away the grumps. It'll chase away the criticisms. And you will glorify God. The Ephesians knew better things. They knew they belonged to a family. You know these words, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. Or let us take the Epistle of James, where he says, where do all these things come for that we should thank for? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank God and the Father, our God. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why in the name of Jesus Christ? Let me remind you. All that I am, He made me. All that I have, He gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. In the name of Jesus, I'm able to come to the Father. In the name of Jesus, I'm able to stand before the Father. In the name of Jesus, I can come to the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. So it is in the name of Jesus. He that spared, so Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But here is our key in this epistle. What have I got in his name? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Here is the whole content of this epistle, really. Chapter 1, verse 3. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How am I today? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When that captures the imagination of our hearts and our souls, then we behave differently. Also, he purifies our thanks and our petitions. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Now then, to close, examine yourselves and myself this morning. Am I a spoiled child of God? Or am I a grateful child? Are we that? Is there this morning in your hearts? I know we rush to say it, but there are no brackets. There are no brackets to put buts in. Or have I got a heart of thanksgiving? Now, does it fall from heaven and just come on you like that? No. You think it through. You think it through spiritually. You look at what you are. You look at what you have. You look at your God. You examine your faith. You look to see if you trust Him for your life and your soul. And then you thank. You thank Him in all situations because your eye is upon Him, making melody in your hearts. That's the melody. It is a melody of thanksgiving. Let me close by reading these few verses and for you to note the same I thought here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this service and upon these words, and ask thee, O Lord, to bless only that which was in accordance with thy will. Help us, O Lord, to have the grace to receive thy word and to act upon it, to think it through spiritually, for we have this progressive enlightenment. We are able to think it through. We are able to perform. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.